Following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Turn to John 3, verse 20. You know, the title is Accelerating the Separation Between You and That Demon. The problem is, a lot of us are decelerating. Or we're even putting on the brake. We're delaying the process of deliverance. Now, I want to say, first of all, deliverance is a process. Yes, the Lord was faithful. Amen. A few minutes ago, here in the room, He came. We had some demonstration of the Lord's power, and I'm always grateful for that. One demonstration is worth hours of explanation. Amen. That'll mess up your theology. I told a story about a pastor here in town who went on and on and told me, hey, I met him in pastors' gatherings. I meet with pastors all the time. We have pastors' get-togethers. And he said Christians couldn't have demons, Christians couldn't have demons, Christians couldn't have demons. He went on and on. He would tell other pastors, you know, Chris Simpson, oh, he's a good guy, but he's off because Christians can't have demons. And I like the guy, and he's big into helping the homeless. He gets this big vision of the homeless. He deals with people, I mean, right out of raw drugs and all kind of perversion, and yet he believes Christians can't have demons. Well, one day I got a call from him. He said sheepishly, can I come to see you? I'm going to bring my secretary. I didn't have a clue why, and he brought her in, and she sat down. And he looked at me and said, look, he's sitting in this office back there, his secretary. He said, look, the reason I'm here is this lady, she's so troubled. She's suicidal. I love her. She's been with me for years. She loves Jesus. She's Pentecostal. But she's just at her wit's end. She's taking these antipsychotics. She's about ready to commit suicide. I have nowhere else to go but you. And I turned to her and said, well, do you believe, turn to the lady, do you believe Christians can have demons? She said, oh, yeah. And I looked up and said, Lord, you're funny, man. This is incredible. So, you know, I started talking to her, and I'm telling the demon, I was saying like, well, you know, you need to deal with this. You need to be sure you're forgiven. We need to check with you. I was trying to be really orderly. Those demons wanted to come out, man. And finally I said, well, let's pray. And I went, she exploded. She hit the ground squirming around, you know, flipping around. She had a dress on. We're throwing those throws over her. She's got it. And I'm down there, and that pastor, it's so funny, the one that didn't believe Christian demons, he sat there all dignified, and all of a sudden, he dove down on the ground with me. He was telling demons to come out of that woman. Boy, that was cool. Yes! Believer. Amen? Demonstration. Paul said, I didn't come preaching with wisdom, but in demonstration of the spiritual. That's your faith will not be in man, or a fancy word, but in the power of the Lord Jesus. But I want to tell you, those demonstrations are good, and they cause us to believe in the supernatural and Jesus' mighty power. But deliverance in itself is a process. Because a lot of us, we're bound by things that are structured and layered. It's like a tree. A tree has what you can see, and it has what you can't see, right? Branches and leaves and fruit and trunk. But boy, it's got a root system. And you know what the Holy Ghost does? It's He's about delivering us thoroughly. I pray God, your spirit, soul, and body be sanctified, he says, 1 Thessalonians 5. And God is, when what the Holy Spirit does, he works in an area at a time. He'll work in one area, you know, and deal with you and break your hardness and pride, and then he'll work on this area, then he'll work in this area. Can you imagine? That's the Holy Ghost. The spirit of man is a candle of the Lord, searching all the inner parts of the belly. And you know, in the year 2002, 2003, the Holy Ghost may be even with this area of your life. And a couple of years, you do something. So it's a process. And he worked it because the demonization in your life, the strongholds, the footholds, the toeholds, the whatever holds, may have been accumulated over a lifetime of sin, or a lifetime of rebellion, or a lifetime of, and you know, those things don't just come out in a minute. Oh, certain things, but some of the deeper roots take time. And some of the greatest deliverance, frankly, is not cast out. You crowd it out by obedience. Serious. Some of the greatest deliverance in your life is you simply learn a better way, walk it out, and when you just kind of yawn, it's gone. You didn't even know. You see what I'm saying? You've crowded out by obedience. And whenever there's a ministry like we saw earlier, I'm always cautious to tell folks, if you had some deliverance, praise the Lord. But be careful, because Jesus said three times in the Gospels, three times, when the demon goes out, he comes back, and he's going to try to re-enter with some buddies with him, okay? So it's really important, and I've written this new booklet out there, I just announced this last night, entitled keeping demons out once they're cast out. Where's Virginia? I think you need to stock it up. I think stock up the people are buying those out. Make sure we got enough for folks afterwards. And a lot, I have a lot of material. One thing I've felt burdened of the Lord to do over the years is build a large library. We offer it all on PDF files on the web. We've got these booklets here. We've got lots of teaching tapes. We have a meeting here every Friday night. And the purpose of our regular weekly meeting, it's a spiritual warfare deliverance type meeting, a healing meeting, anointing meeting, every Friday plus all this material, is to provide an environment for folks to walk it out. You get deliverance, but you got to have the support system to keep it. It's hard. If you get delivered of demonic spirits and you go back into your home church or your environment where people don't believe in Christians, you have demons, or they believe in Christian psychology, which is to me a oxymoron. And, you know, you go into that kind of environment, how are you going to keep that? Because, you know, the reality is the spirit world is very, very simple. Jesus is the man. Jesus is it. And everything else has got to bow the knee. Can I amen? That's it. Not complicated. I love to watch Brother Noel cast out demons. If you notice, I was up here watching him. Because he just has a simple way of doing it. He just has a simple way. He just goes in and dresses and tells it to come on out. And it's not complicated. You know, some people can't mix the psychology in the middle of it. You know, this, and look, I'm sorry. Psychology is a religion of the American culture of the 20th century. And we have something better than psychology. Can you imagine? Most psychologists, all they can do is offer you ways to cope with the problem. And they're horrific in offering people these antidepressant drugs. And we're very much against that here in this church. I preach on that against in TV shows. I get real riled up. I talk about antidepressant drugs. We're having, and there may be people in the room taking them right now. I'm telling you, it is a sad substitute of the real thing. And there is deliverance. You don't have to take antidepressant drugs if you're born again in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given you the Holy Ghost. He's given you deliverance. He's given you speaking in tongues. He's given you an environment of the church. Now, if you've been taking a long time, I'm not trying to go off and get off on this afternoon. Okay? Don't go jumping off them right away. That can be unwise. Because a lot of times with antidepressant drugs, what they do is they build up a big, thick shield, and there's demons under there. And you go jumping off that thing, all them demons come out, you can't handle it. So when we deal with folks, what we do is try to stair-step them off. You understand? We have them decrease their dosage over a period of time, slowly, as they're learning to be strong, as they're learning to... It's like recuperation from a surgery. See, we're slowly getting stronger, slowly sloping off the drug so that they won't have the need for it anymore. Amen. Deliverance is a process, and I want to talk today about how we can accelerate. John 3:20 to 21. I don't have my... for everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. There are two kinds of people in the Bible. There are two kinds of people in the world. One, there are those that do evil and hate the light, and two, that do truth and love the light. Now, let's consider these one at a time. I have an overhead, in fact. He's going to get my bifocals. So I can see. Do we have a... Will you give me one of those sheets? Please. I got some overheads because I know this is a conference and people like to take notes and stuff. I want to show you some stuff. Can y'all read that? Absolutely can't, can you? Oh, Lord. Well, just pretend like you can, and I'll read it to you. I think, maybe you could move that a little closer or something. I'll back it up. John 3, verse 20. There we go. I want to show you some things here in the Greek. It says, he that does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Okay? Now that word, reproved, literally means to be confronted or admonished, and that his deeds should be made, I'm sorry, that's all I want to look at in that verse, lest his deeds should be reproved. See, the reason people hate the light is they don't want to be confronted. Hello? I mean, let's stop and consider it. Most people, do you like to be confronted? Sister, I need to talk to you. Come on to my office. We need to talk. You know, people go, well, you know, reminds me when they were a kid, their principal. You know, you need to go to the principal. Oh, but I'm sorry, I'll call somebody. I said, can we meet? Oh, what did I do? You didn't do anything. We hate to be confronted. I don't like to be confronted. I have yet somebody says, we need to talk. I go, oh, great, praise God. No, something comes up in me. It's just very natural. But some people flat don't want to be in any environment of confrontation. They want to be in control. They want to manipulate. What people do is they use their anger to keep confrontation from occurring. What they'll do is they use anger, and it's witchcraft. They use anger, and what they're saying with their anger is, okay, we're friends and we're cool, but don't you cross no line and try to confront me, or this thing's going to come. You go, ooh. So in that relationship, there's just no confrontation, right? You just do it his way or no way at all. And there's a lot of relationships like that. And those are the ones that hate the light, neither come to the light, lest their deeds should be confronted. Now, the other one Jesus talks about, well, wait a minute. I want to make this point. Keep your finger there. 1 John 1, 6. What is the light that they're shrinking from? Because he says they hate the light. 1 John 1, 6, keep your finger there. This is the light that people shrink from. They want nothing to do with. It says, if we say we have fellowship with Christ and walk in darkness, we lie and don't do the truth. 1 John 1, 7. But if we walk in the light, look at this. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. You know what the light is that he's really referring to? It's fellowship with other believers. He that hates light, if we walk in the light, he's in the light, we have fellowship. What people don't want, so many Christians don't want, is intimate, accountable, vulnerable, open fellowship with other believers. It's incredibly threatening to them. They want a me and Jesus type of Christianity. Me and Jesus, and like the guy who says, well, I love humanity, it's people I can't stand. Now, Jesus is here in John talking about those who avoid intimacy and accountability. You remember Nicodemus in John 3, he's talking to Nicodemus. It's interesting, it says Nicodemus came at night. He came to him at night. So there was a subtle thing, he hates the light. In other words, Nicodemus was ashamed, he didn't kind of want anybody, all his friends to know that he was consorting with this fellow from Nazareth. Now why would somebody want to avoid accountability, vulnerability, and openness with others? Why would someone not want intimate, open relationship with others? You know why? He says it, he that does evil. It's usually because they want to hang on to something, a deed of darkness. Or something they want to hang on to what? Sin? They have a little pet sin? A little lust? A little perversion? A bitterness? Or unforgiveness? Or a hurt? There's something they want to hang on to? It's that simple. Get out of that. There's some they don't want to let go. They want to drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. They know instinctively they're born again. If you hang around believers some way, somehow, it's going to come out. You know, it's going to manifest. Somebody's going to discern it. You don't want, you know, go to a meeting and somebody's operating in the word of knowledge. Well, you were somewhere on Thursday night and you're sitting going, oh my God. You know, and they swing this hand over to you and talks to the person next to you. You go, come on. You know, there's stuff in this we don't want in the light. And so we just avoid those types of meetings. Now, there's another person Jesus speaks about. Turn back to John 3. John 3, 21. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they're wrought in God. Now, that word, there's the Greek, manifest, means phanero, it's made clear, apparent, and exposed. Jesus is talking here about people that really want their deeds to be exposed. This is a picture of somebody who pursues intimacy because they want the junk out. And they understand that the way they're going to get free is in the context of their brothers and sisters in Christ. Did you hear what I said? Iron sharpens. Y'all remember that verse? Iron. God's way. You ever hear about how you can polish stones? You put stones together in a grit solution, and suddenly all the stones hitting the stones, and they all bring up the polish and the beauty in one another. That's what the local church is meant to be. It's meant to be an environment where Jesus works out the kinks, rounds, softens the hard edges, and teaches us to love and be loved, teaches us to serve, teaches us to give. And I'll be frank with you, here in the city of Houston, greater Houston area, there are more bunny rabbit Christians. And what bunny rabbit Christians do is they hop from ministry to ministry to ministry. Anybody know what I'm talking about? They go from this one, and it's fine until it gets a little hot, and they go to this one. And then somebody confronts them. They're out of there. We had somebody in the church not long ago, and they came, they were excited, and blah, 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 and everything was wonderful and great and glowing and glorious, and they were getting prayer and ministry. Then somebody said something to them one night that made them mad. Somebody said something to them that I found out later wasn't nothing to it. Just said something right wrong, and they just never came back. And I called them on the phone, and I said, what's the deal? And they were so offended. And so they she couldn't believe that somebody would say something. And I put the phone back and went, well, hello? I'm surprised you don't say worse. I mean, when you're honest. Hello? And she was so offended. And so, you know, I said, well, why don't we follow the steps in the Bible? You know, go to that party if they won't hear, draw. And she wouldn't do it. And so, bye-bye. And, you know, there's so it's sad because some people don't understand that was an opportunity for that woman to grow. That was an opportunity for her to quit being religious and have to learn how to forgive, to learn to have mercy, to learn how to quit judging, to get off her high horse, amen? And recognize that, you know, yeah, a local church is not a bunch of perfect people. New wine is not perfection personified. James is in it. James and John. They are those big old guys. Now, when they finally get healed, we'll be fine. And you know, as long as my wife's not in the room, I can talk about my perfection. When she's there, she gives me this look like, oh, my God. It's true. It's not. Oh, John's a good guy. 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4. Accelerating separation. First Corinthians 4:3. Look at this. Paul says, with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged if you have a man's judgment. I do not judge myself, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. Look at this. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then every man will have praise of God. I want you to see some of these words in the Greek here. He says, we'll bring to light. That word is photizo. That's where we get the word photos, photography from. We fully expose the hidden things of darkness, or the cryptos, the concealed things. You've heard the word cryptic? And make manifest, or make clear, apparent, and expose the hidden secrets of the heart. The bottom line here is you're saying, look, there's no way you can know the old story. Don't judge others. Look at another one, 1 Timothy 5. I'm going somewhere with this. Stick with me. 1 Timothy 5:24. You there? It says, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. Some men they follow after. 1 Timothy 5:25. Likewise, the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Now here again, we have similar words in the Greek. I want you to see these for 1 Timothy 24-25. Some men's sins are open before, or they're manifest and exposed before, going before the judgment. Others, they follow after. Look at this. Talking about a sin you never deal with. It will accompany you to go along as with a disciple. To me, that's like a demon. But some people never deal with their sin. It's like it becomes a familiar spirit, and they drag it into judgment day. Although that demon's going to flee. He won't be there, but the effects of it will. He said, the good works of others cannot be hid or manifest and exposed. Now, what am I saying in all this? There's somewhere I'm going. Can we turn the lights back on? Leave that on. Turn the lights back on. What am I saying in all this? We have a clear choice. The teaching is accelerating the separation between the demon and you. We have a clear choice. Either seek separation and deliverance now, or have it dragged with you in Judgment Day. It's that simple. This life is the window and the time to deal with these issues in your life. There's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the Spirit of God He pours out. There's the local assemblies. There's the authorities of the pastors and elders and apostolics. All these gifts that God's given. He's given us no excuse to go through this Christian life hanging on to stuff. And the Holy Ghost's whole work is to deal and put us in situations and circumstances where we have to face stuff, deal with it, quit going around the mountain, and finally get free. And the teaching is to accelerate the separation, because you don't know how long you have here. And when you die, that's it. That's true. Because it's when you get on the other side, there isn't the opportunities for growth. It's through suffering, pain, tribulation, trial, and affliction, that we grow. When you're in heaven, there's none of that. Oh, I guess maybe, you know, where shall I go today? Gloria Avenue, Gloria Hallelujah Avenue, or Thank You Jesus Boulevard? I mean, you know, it's big choice, you know. Shall I skate on the Crystal Sea? Or go fishing for angelfish? I don't know what you're going to do in heaven. But she's not going to have the opportunity that you have now. For some jerk pulling up in front of you, wrecking your car, and you get fired. Your kid throws up all over your new rug. You know, you lose your job, you run out of money. These are opportunities. Somebody gets in your face and acts rude. Or you hear about somebody speaking evil of you behind your back. Huh? These are opportunities God gives us to grow. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. I'm going somewhere with this. Stick with me. Don't get up. Close that door. Lock that door. You know, I deliberately took this slot. This is the after lunch slot. This is the, listen to the word. So I'm being gracious to our guest speaker. I took the after-lunch slot, so I'm determined to keep you awake. Amen? Come on, I'll make you do jumping jacks. You know how I'll do that? I'll have everybody do it, and you wouldn't want to be the one not doing it. So stay awake with me now. This is tough. Hang in there. 1 Corinthians 3:11. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. This is cool. Now, if any man builds upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, did you notice that wood, hay, and stubble is above ground, and gold, silver, and precious stones is beneath the ground? People that never break the shallowness of the life never get to the riches. It takes going deep. Every man's work will be made manifest, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he's built thereon, he'll receive a reward. If any man's work is burned, he'll suffer loss, but he himself will be saved by fire. You see, there is something called an eternal reward. And I preach a lot about this. One day, we will be held accountable. The Bible says for everything we did, every thought, Matthew 10 says every thought, every idle word. I mean, even if you gave a cup of cold water to somebody in the name of a disciple, you will lose or gain a reward. If you had a feast and invited certain people, you would have a reward. I'm telling you, everything we do, there will be a reward or a loss. 2 John 8 says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things that we wrought, but that we receive a full reward. There is a reward coming, and it has to do with glorification, your body. As I've already shared this morning, a type of the transfiguration, we will receive bodies, glorified bodies. Can I hear an amen to that? No more dentists, hallelujah. No more arthritis or getting up in the morning. In heaven, the alarm clock will go off, you'll go, yes! Well, that's right, there's no night. There's positions of authority. He gave parables, you know, or whatever amount of how faithful you were with your talents to that degree, you will be accorded certain authority. Luke 19, Matthew 25. Proximities to the king. He said, there's James and John said, we want to sit in your right hand, left hand. He said, that's reserved for those to whom it's given. Now, I don't know about you, but there's one thing it's legitimate to be greedy and covetous for. Back to the Bible says, covet the best gifts. Did you know that? Covet the best gifts. I think it's the last verse of 1 Corinthians 12. Covet the best gifts. Lust after the best gifts. If you're going to crave, then crave the gifts of the Spirit. Can you imagine? Crave. But you know, there's one thing if you really want, is I want the best I can get on Judgment Day. I want the brightest, shiniest body. I want to be as close to Jesus as I can get. And I want as much authority as I can have in the kingdom. I want it. I'm greedy. I'm serious. And that's what I'm after. You know, Paul said that. Paul said, I've fought a good fight. You know, I've run the course. And there is laid up for me a crown, which the Lord, the righteous judge, has laid up to all of us. Look, Paul was looking to that crown. He said, I forget the things behind. I press for the mark of the prize of the high calling. And then we're always pressing for a prize. It's the only reason you'd run a marathon, so you can get that T-shirt or whatever it is. You want the prize. Amen? And there's a prize at the end of this thing. And it's beyond conception. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. It's like into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared to them that love him. And I want, man, I don't know about you. I want a chalet right up near the throne. Big old deck right over. Crystal, see, I just drop a line to catch those angelfish. It's all allegorical picture. The point is, there's going to come a day. Every one of us will wish we had maxed it for Jesus. We will wish we had put the pedal to the metal. You ever done that in your car? Once in a while, you're way out in the middle of nowhere, long, dry highway, can't see nobody. You kind of itching a little bit. You says, let me see how fast this puppy can go. Boom! You punch that thing, you know? Yeah? Well, you know, go ahead and do that for a second and pull it back off. You know, but in the Christian life, God wants us to floor it for Jesus. Just have an attitude, burn up, burn your checks for Jesus. In fact, my email address is maxitforj@swbell.net. Max it for Jesus. Because there's going to come a day, he's going to say, come on in, hot son, sit down now. You done good. You pressed in. The Bible says the kingdom of heaven suffers violent. The violent take it by force. You press in. Because there's going to come a day. He says, okay, here's your reward. Then you can sit back and relax. I guess. I don't know. But it'll be easier. Then I'll have a glorified body. Then you know, your reward is being determined every day by your willingness, listen carefully, to come in. Come to, abide in, and be tried by the light. He that does truth comes to the light. It's all about the light, letting the light go deeper and deeper. And what is your willingness? And here's the question I want to ask you today. Remember he said some men's sins follow after them, like a disciple accompanying them, going along as a disciple. What is accompanying you? What is accompanying going along with you? What is your companion? What spiritual thing is hanging out with you? Is attached to you? I think Paul said, having therefore a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside what? Every... How's it go? And the sin that doth so easily beset you, every weight... And you know what that word is in the Greek? It's incredible. The word is euparistatos, the sin that that's so easy to set you. And what it means is an encompassing sin that has everything in its favor of overcoming you. He says, lay those things aside. I want to ask you, what is your disciple, demon disciple, familiar spirit, according to that verse? What is your thing that's attached to you? And how passionate are you to be free? What is it? You know, it's interesting that brother this morning shared, is it Genesis 4 about, talked to Cain, he says, sin crouches at the door? Boy, you got my curiosity up, brother. I'm going to have to dig that out. It could be interpreted as demon. And that makes sense to me, because where there's sin, there's demons. They're not necessarily the same thing. A sin is a choice of the will. But demons, it just is where there's garbage, there's flies. Can I amen? Where there's crumbs, there's roaches. Where there's sin, there's demons. And so the question today ask is, how long are you going to hang on to that thing? We have a saying, you can't get rid of your friends, you only get delivered to your enemies. You got to hate that thing quickly. You know, you can't smoke a demon. You can go in and say, I want this thing cast out. So people pray, but deep down in the bottom of your heart, there's something you kind of likes it. Kind of likes that feeling when that demon comes on. He kind of likes the compromise or the titillation of the demon. There's something in you, you know, you kind of run to it when you're hurting. You know, I'm talking about the demon, the deep demon that causes you at 4 a.m. to wake up and go for the refrigerator and eat the rest of that pie. That craving inside of you that causes you to do irrational things. Anybody ever done an irrational thing? Yeah, I'm learning to repent over gluttony. That's all it is, repenting over gluttony. I still do it, but I'm learning to repent over it. I did not need that second big cookie after lunch. Because, you see, I stopped at Shipley's on the way today. Hey, I stopped at Shipley's. I thought, I'm going to be gracious and buy donuts for all the people here. Guess what? Nobody ate them. So they were sitting there, well, you know. So I had 2 donuts, and then we had those big, nice cookies, and I had one. And then somebody was pulling out one of the macadamia ones, and I'll go ahead and that one. I was sitting back there in the worship, and I could hear the Spirit saying, you did not need to have that second cookie. And I'm learning to say, Lord, I will tell the Lord, Lord, I did not need to eat that second cookie. Forgive me. Hello? Do we need to be that practical with the repentance? You know, forgive me, Lord, that was just pure meh. Wait, cuckoo, rise, kill and eat, you know. Some people, that's their favorite verse. Rise, cook and eat. Okay, Hebrews 4:12. Lord, forgive me for being a skinny glutton. You know, you can be a thin glutton and a fat glutton. Can you hear me, man? Gluttony is sin. We never look at it like that. It's not a disease. By the way, these pills that come out, I hear them all the time. Yeah, it's a fat pill. Just eat these pills and you'll lose all your fat. You can still eat. You can still lay around on your couch. But boy, hello? How many of y'all, come on, you don't have to raise your hand. Some have been suckered by those things. Oh, there was this scam that came out recently. It was this belt that you would put on. This is great. And it was a vitamin. It was a big scam. They said it made almost $500 million off this thing. It was a belt people would put on. It would vibrate, and it would do all the work for you. You didn't have to exercise. It would just work up the pounds. You could just, you know, be eating, and it would just vibrate. And they said the biggest scam. Didn't work. You know, only two things will help you lose weight, and it's always been true. And always, you know what it is? Eating less junk and exercising. Can you hear a man? I said, can you hear a man? Eating less junk and exercise. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that's not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The word of God is sent to divide between soul and spirit. It is our soul where we're demonized. Your soul means your mind, your thought life, your emotions. And that's where the strongholds and the deceptions of the enemy lie. Not necessarily in your spirit. In fact, I don't believe a demon can possess your spirit. I do not believe it can, because it says we're bought with a price, we're not our own. No, no, no. In fact, it says our spirit is sealed to the day of redemption. I don't believe a demon can get inside. Well, anyway, what does that mean anyway? Because spirit is not a place. But still, whatever it means, they can't possess my spirit. The notion of a Christian being possessed, and people use that phrase because it's a misinterpretation in the King James. It's not what the Greek word means at all. Demonosomai means to have a demon. It doesn't mean to be possessed. A Christian cannot be possessed. I was telling a pastor the other day, I said, you know, even the Gadarene demoniac, even he had enough humanity to run to Jesus and worship him. He wasn't totally a devil. There was enough humanity in there to cry out for help. But what I do believe is spirits can oppress your spirit. Demons can muffle your spirit, or they can keep your spirit down. From, as Watchman Nee wrote a wonderful book called Release of the Spirit. So that your spirit can be released, they try to keep it from being released. I want you to see, picture, have a mental image here. You ready? Picture this. It's gross, but picture. Leeches on a light bulb. You got that image in your head? Okay, now forget it. The gross image. That's what demons do in your spirit. Your spirit is a light bulb, and what he'll do is attach itself to it and try to muffle it and cover it. Can't get in it, but it works through the soul. As our soulish, we become to be soulless, and there's a lot in the scripture about, you know, the natural man doesn't comprehend the things of the spiritual man. 1 Corinthians 2, that's really the soulish man. The soulless man doesn't understand the things of the spirit. And what the Lord wants to do is divide between soul and spirit. He wants to take a sword and cut. So it's really clear what spirit is and what soul is. And you know, there's no better way to do it than speaking tongues. I just divide between soul and spirit right there. Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, what is it then? I will pray with the understanding and I'll pray with the spirit also. I'll sing with the understanding, I'll sing with the spirit. When I speak in tongues, it's my spirit praise. My understanding is unfruitful. But also the word of God. It's the preaching of the word. That's what it says in here. Words are quick and powerful, sharper than edge, dividing. And when you preach the word of God, it cuts between soul and spirit. And get light in there, and you suddenly begin to expose, and you see the demonic and the deceptive that's wrapped around your soul, and the truth that I'm a child of the living God, and greater is he that's in me, and out of my belly can flow rivers of power in my spirit. That's dividing. And no matter how bound you are, how demonized you are, you still have all the authority of Christ in you right now. It's just a matter of learning to release it. It's just a matter of learning to walk in the spirit and not in the soul and in the flesh. Now, some areas, it's really difficult to divide because of the tangled, snarled mess of years and years and years of being in the soul. Because the soulish is the breeding ground for the demonic. And what sanctification is moving from the soulish to the spiritual. But when you're becoming the walking sanctified in God's good situations, the demonic is going to fight you tooth and nail to keep you from getting free. Satan's going to mount a war, tactics, devices to keep you bound and deceived. And what I shared last night was frankly one of his biggest deceptions in the air of relationships, you know? There's another book that I wrote out there. It's called Escaping the Blame Game. Forget the phrase of it, but Escaping the Blame Game. It's something if we get caught in this blame, it's just a cover-up of the mechanism of bondage in ourselves. So, we're told four times in the Gospels to lose our soul. And the only way to separate between soul and spirit is we have to lose and walk away from and overcome the life of the soul and learn to walk in the spirit. And here are the four times. Matthew 10:34. Turn there. Anybody fell asleep then? Listen, if you sleep and you start to snore, I'm going to put the mic next to your mouth. We did that one day. The guy was sitting there going, so everybody needs to hear this. It woke him up when he heard it. Matthew 10:34. Do not think I came to send peace on earth. I did not come to send peace, but a sword. Now, you know, that is one of the most little understood verses about Jesus. I love Jesus. He just came to bring peace so we can just love one another, love dove, and all be happy and together. you know, like homosexuals and perverts say, you know, you're not very loving. Jesus came to preach love, and you need to accept all of God's children. That's what they say. Look, the Jesus I know, he had a thing for truth and righteousness. And he never believed in peace, a compromised peace. In fact, he says, I didn't come to bring peace. He says, I came to bring a sword. He says, look, from now on, there's going to be all kind of problems in your family. Fathers against daughters, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Verse 36, your man's supposed to be your household. He that loves your father or mother the more than me or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And if you don't pick up your cross, you're not worthy of me. Now look at verse 39. He that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. That word lose there, it's interesting. In all three versions, we're going to see this in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew and Luke, it's the word apolemai, and it means to fully undo and ruin. Jesus says, he that will fully undo and ruin his life will find it. But he that hangs on to his life will lose it. Now, I'm going to show you, he talks about this four times in the Gospels. And each one is in a certain context. And the context shows areas in which we need to have our soul separated from our spirit. Here the context is relationships. He's saying, if you really walk in the truth, you're going to have problems with your family. You're going to have people that you care and love, and they're going to turn against you. It may be your daughter, maybe your daughter-in-law, maybe your wife, your husband, your kid. They're going to turn against you if you stand up for the truth. And so as a result, most people tend to live very soulishly in their relationships. Why? Because they don't like confrontation. They want to be popular. They have insecurity, rejection, shoot. They don't want to bring more rejection by standing up for some righteous truth. So they compromise just to keep the peace. And they're motivated by fears and insecurities and unhealthy soul ties. And so as a result, there's involved in very sicko relationships. And you know, a lot of people have sicko relationships. I would say the majority of marriages are emotionally sick. Somebody somewhere is not standing up for what's right. Somebody somewhere is compromising something, and there isn't a sword there. You know, I really believe in every relationship there needs to be a sword. Jesus said, I didn't come for peace, but what? The healthiest relationship where there's a sword between you and the other partner, whether it's a friend, it's a mother and a daughter, a boy and his dad, spouses, there needs to be a sword. You know, the sword is truth. And you'll never compromise truth for peace. That's why it says, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men in Romans 12. Because, you know, sometimes you can't live peaceably because somebody doesn't want to believe the truth. They want to believe a lie. They want to stand. So you need to basically confront them. And if necessary, sometimes you can't detach yourself from them. And if you can, he says that in Proverbs. He says, do not associate with an angry man. He says, lest you be like him and bring bondage to your own soul. If someone is giving themselves over to anger, don't buddy-buddy with them. Because often that'll transfer. That's another book that I've written out there about transference of spirits. Soul ties. That's another book that I've written out there on soul ties. All of these psychic ties. And when we get in these sick old things and demons transfer and we don't realize, we wonder why, where's the joy? Where's the power? Where's the unity? You can have married couples who've been married for years and years and it's just dead. It's because there's compromise, there's unhealthy soul ties, and there's no sort of just a butter knife. I really believe the only way you can keep anything in life is be willing to lose it. I'm going to say that again. The only way you can keep anything is be willing to lose it. He that will lose his life will find it, but as soon as you cling to it, God's going to start trying to pry your fingers off. You know, that's something we take a lifetime to learn, but you got to be willing to lose it. You know, even your deliverance. I'm going to say that again. Even your deliverance. I've had some people, they want their deliverance so bad they become obsessive about it and almost idolatry about their deliverance. I say, look, would you serve Jesus even if you never get free of a demon? Would you love Jesus? Would you obey Jesus whether you ever get delivered or not? Amen? Love Jesus. Serve Jesus. Deliverance is, you know, he'll give it to you, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Stand up for what's right. We have people who come here a lot and they want freedom, and that's why they come. They want to be free from the demon. They want to be free. That's fine. That's why they come. That's why people came to Jesus all the time. They came to Jesus because they were blind or infirm or bound or their children were bound. And that was fine. He dealt with it. But you know, he was after something a whole lot bigger. He was after their heart to be a disciple so that they'd follow him whether anything happened or not. And that explains why sometimes God doesn't move as quickly when you've known him a while as he does when you first get to know him. Have you ever noticed that? In fact, sometimes people that don't know him, you with me? Because he's after disciples. He's not after babies. He has to drop manna on and keep a cloud and follow him around, you know, and burp him and baby in the wilderness. He says, cross the Jordan, get over there. No more manna, no more clouds. You see these strongholds? Jericho, Ai, all these big cities full of bristling demons? Take them, surround them, put them down in power. Jews said, I want to go back to Egypt. Hello? Moving across Canaan from the wandering is a perfect type of entering the spiritual warfare. Right? Most Christians are stuck on the other side of Jordan. You know, they're whining and crying, okay, you gave bread today, you gave fish yesterday, or fish or birds or whatever. And water came out of the rock, what you going to do today? Well, finally the next generation went across Jordan. You know, they got excited under Joshua. By the way, the book of Joshua, the word Joshua really is Yeshua. It means Jesus. And the book of Joshua is a spiritual warfare book. It's about taking strongholds, pulling them down, and taking land. The whole book. Man, when you get into this, suddenly the Bible opens up. You begin to see the types and allegories in Revelations. So, sick relationships. What's the answer? You know the answer to a sick old relationship is it's simple. Speak the truth. Be faithful to speak the truth. Confront. Work out fellowship. Be willing to lose a relationship with Jesus Christ. Be willing to stand up for what's right. Don't compromise. I don't care who it's with. Your mother. My mom and I get into it all the time. She lives over in Pearland. And I love my mom. She loves Jesus. But she's a Catholic. Died in the world, cradle Catholic. Alright? And we have a good time together, and she loves the Lord, but sometimes she meanders over into that Catholic thing. I said, Mom, that's C-R-A-P, or whatever that word is. I'm sorry, that's garbage. This is what the Bible says. And I'm not afraid to tell my mom that. So she just gets back and doesn't bring it up no more. Amen? We got a good relationship, because she knows where I stand. And I love her, but by golly, I'm going to speak the truth. Some of y'all afraid to speak the truth to your parents? Now, I'm not talking barging in there and condemning them, saying you're going to hell unless you do it my way. No. Which is what I did the first year I got saved. Come on. Amen? God, I was insufferable. Sheesh. My mom said, your dad used to cry. This is true. She said he used to cry to sleep many a night worrying about you that first year till you got saved. I said, why? I was fine. You were fine, but you dumped a load on us, man. Well, how about marriages, you know? Marriages are the place that really gets unhealthy. You got this dynamic of Jezebel Ahab where, like I said the other night, the woman could just give the man a look and he powers. Oh, that's sick. That's a snake in there, man. Can you understand? And that woman knows she got that snake. Come on. She used it all her life on those men. Amen? Don't look to me with that tone of voice. I know what you... And that man, too. And, you know, Christ wants to teach us how to work out fellowship. We got a phrase around here, working out fellowship. W-O-F. Waff it out. Waff it out. Work it out. Amen? Sit down and work it out. Talk the spirit of the truth in meekness, Galatians 6:1. And if you that are spiritual, if you're one in meekness, considering yourself, go in a spirit of meekness and restore relationships in meekness and humility, but bring stuff to the light. You know, most divorces happen because there's been so many unresolved issues over the years, it's just gotten insurmountable. But every time there's an issue and they don't resolve it to peace, it's another brick, another brick, another brick. And it gets to where it's just too tall to climb. So you have to resolve every issue to peace. And you go to them, and if they don't hear you, the Bible says, take with you one or two more. Remember that verse? If they don't hear them, then take it to the church. What's really interesting is it's the only place Jesus ever told us how to run a church. In the red letters, the only thing Jesus in the red letters ever said about running a church was Matthew 18, which was, when your brother sins against you, confront him. When he doesn't hear, take with you a friend. If he doesn't hear that, take it to the elders. Amen? That's the only thing Jesus ever said. What is the one thing you don't find in churches today? That. All the other stuff churches do is religious whatever. If they don't do what Jesus said. Somebody came up to me earlier, just after lunch, and they said, yeah, somebody asked why we were a little church. Why we aren't big. I said, it's real easy. You want to know why? I insist on Matthew 18. I absolutely insist on those verses. I insist that there will be peace and unity in this church. There will not be little factions of bitterness and judgment and, you know, no, I won't tolerate it. I can't sleep at night. My stomach hurts when that's going on in the church. I'm serious. I lose my peace. And I've run off more than I've brought in. I don't know whether that's good or not. But at least the few that's left, we have a good time in peace. Amen? Jesus shows up. Hallelujah! The unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Most Christians don't want to deal with those sins. They don't want them confronted in the context of others. They don't want to follow God's order, which is go to your brother, not the guy at the bus stop. Go to your brother and share what the problem is. Quit gossiping and, you know, go to him, work it out, humble yourself, get off your high horse. And if you can't hear, fine, take with you two or more. If you can't hear, bring it to the elders and work it out in peace. Now, Paul was pretty furious about this, man. He got so mad at the Corinthians, he says, kick that guy out. Excommunicate him. Read 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, he was going to say, I'm sorry, I got a little rough there, but I'm really not sorry. And that's what the whole epistle's about, really. I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry, because you sorrowed to repentance, you Corinthians. And now there's unity. He said, Paul says, I may be short in stature and weak in appearance, but he says, you better get things straight, or when I come, I will come with correction and admonishment and rebuke. You know, it says, man, I'm telling you, Paul was no slacker when it came to unity. And he rebuked sin that caused division and divisiveness. He loved the church. He suffered for the church, and he wanted to see God, Christ's Spirit, abiding in the church. And most churches today are dens of iniquities, and they're full of thieves. And if Christ came, he would take a whip out and kick the money changers out. Because there's all kinds of factions and divisions and compromises and adulteries and perversions and homosexualities and molestations going on in the churches, the charismatic churches today. And witchcraft, not to say that, in most of these churches, full of witchcraft. People going to karate and yoga and acupuncture and bringing in the New Age and the churches and the pastors won't speak to it because they'll offend somebody with masonry. They got big old charismatic church here in town. One of the guys in the city council, he's a mason. I met the pastor, and I bit my lip. I didn't say nothing. I wanted to. Because, man, that church is a nice size. They'd let me loosen it. I'd wheel that sucker down. Amen? They got a big building, got a little shed. We'll be in the shed in a month. But by God, that shed will shake. Holy Ghost! Look, man, I'm more afraid of him than I am you. I want to lay down at night and look up at him and say, Jesus, are we cool? And he says, we're cool. Amen? He smiles at me, and I smile at him, and I say, if I should die before I wake, I'll pray the Lord my soul to take. And if I live until tomorrow, I pray the Lord I won't have to borrow. I don't know. Whatever. Okay, Matthew 16, the second one. Brother, staying awake, brother. I'm keeping them awake. This is quite a feat. Matthew 16, 21. We look at the four places where Jesus said you need to lose your soul. Matthew 16, 21. Let me tell you a little story here. It has nothing to do with this, but it came in my mind, so there. And I've got time. My first pastor in Beaumont, Texas, his name was Doug Westmoreland. And he preached like I preached. In fact, I was doing KLTJ television every week for about a year there, a couple years back. And there's a brother that was with me back in the early 70s at Doug's church. And Doug was our hero. He was our pastor. He discipled us, a bunch of us. And this is Ray Blessin. This is one of the brothers in a bunch of them live way north of town. And he caught me one night on KLTJ. Well, he called me a month later. He said, "Chris, I called you to tell you Doug passed away." And Doug went on to glory. He died. And I wasn't able to make the funeral. It was in Dallas or something. And so we talked a bit about the old days. It had been 30 years or something. He said, "By the way," he said, "I want to tell you something." He said, "Me and a couple of brothers, we caught you on KLTJ, that show you did, one of those shows." I said, "Oh, yeah, really? Yeah, you all get it way up there?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Chris, I want to tell you." He says, "You got Doug's mantle." I said, "You're kidding." He said, "Nah." He says, "There's something in your preaching." He says, "You got a small church." But he implied... Well, that was the implication in the conversation. In other words, you got the same anointing Doug does, and he ran off more than keep, but the ones he kept are still going on. Isn't that cool? So I took that as a compliment, you know, that, and it just, and it is a mantle that one inherits of passion for Jesus and passion for the truth and passion to make disciples. And early on in my life, my Christian life, I decided it's more important to make disciples than have crowds. Because that's 2 Timothy 2:2, the things you've heard, disciple, and that's the way Jesus did it. He wasn't impressed with the big crowds. He didn't go to church growth conferences. And you read John 6 one time. He ran off most of the multitude. There was just 12 left, remember? And he said, "Well, y'all leaving, so to whom should we go?" You know the words, and then he even turns and says, "Well, okay, but one of y'all has a devil," and walks away. I mean, you thought he'd, you know, 12 guys is real, okay, thanks for sticking with me. He said, "No, have not I told you to one of the other demon," and walks away. Jesus wasn't impressed with nobody. Amen? 12 left, do you think he'd come in to commend them? They were in boot camp. I've never seen a boot camp, like, you ever seen Marine boot camp? They have a, well, how do the sergeants, what do they call them? Marine boot camp. They go up to them, they scream in their face, "Lady!" And they spit in their face, "Lady, stand up!" Do you ever see that? And it's like this. Well, they have to do so many laps or anything. And I was looking at that one day, I said, "Oh, so that's how you run a church." I'm kidding. But the idea is it's boot camp. You don't put up with disobedience. You're being discipled. You know what? I'll tell you one thing about the Marines, and I'm serious. You hardly ever meet a Marine that isn't proud of being a Marine. Those guys have that little Semper thing in the back of their cars for the rest of their life. Whatever that thing is, Semper Fidelis. I'm serious. Marines are Marines till the day they die. And those are brotherhood. There's a bond, and aren't you glad they're the first ones to go in? I mean, look, they're going to storm the beaches of Iraq, the Marines! And why? They got toughened up! And they can take it! That's what Christ calls disciples to be. We're dealing with the real war here. Principalities make Saddam Hussein look like a wimp. And God wants, so he's looking for a few good men or women. Amen? Okay, what's the next one? Matthew 16:21. "From that time forth, Jesus began to show his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." He said that so fast they didn't know what he meant. "And Peter said, and began to rebuke him." I love this. Peter began to rebuke God. "Be it far from you." In fact, the Greek is pity yourself. Have pity in yourself. This should not be under thee. See, now a few verses before he gave him the keys, and he got, I think he got a little puffy. "You're the man, Peter. Here's the keys." "Well, I'm the man." Jesus says, kind of, "What? Now, come here, Lord. Come here. Listen. This cross stuff where you lay it low, give yourself a break." That's what he's doing. It's amazing how quick we get puffed up when God puts us somewhere. And he turned and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And you know, he said that in front of the other guys, too. you're an offense to me, for you're saving not the things that have got to be amen. So look what Jesus said. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever, hear it again, will save his life or lose it, and whoever will lose his life for my sake will save it. It's the same word, lose, or polemai, to fully undo or ruin. First we saw, when Jesus quoted this, it was in the context of relationships, being willing to lose life, lose unhealthy, stand up for what's right in a relationship so that they're healthy and godly. Now, the context here, listen, is about self-preservation. Because Peter's whole thing is, you know, pity yourself, take care of yourself. And Jesus said, that's satanic. I'm not in this thing to save my skin. I'm following one higher than me. Now, did you know that the soul life does not want to die? And I wrote here, the soul life and accompanying parasites does not want to die. A lot of us are parasites. Oh, no, we have parasites. We have parasites. That's true. A lot of us have parasites. And Peter was loving him from his soul. Peter was being what's called sympathetic rather than compassionate. He was emoting sympathy on the Lord, feeling sorry for the Lord, coming from a place of emotion. You know, emotional sympathy doesn't help anybody. In fact, I've seen people enabled in their bondage because people just pour out sympathy, kind of gooey, syrupy stuff. There. It's okay. It'll be fine. It may not be fine. It may get worse. You know, we have a saying. We used to say this back in Christian community years and years ago. It's leave your brother hanging on the cross. Leave your brother hanging on the cross. See, Christ has called us to be crucified with Christ. We're called to be crucified. And when someone is crucified in a situation, we're not supposed to go pulling him down out of sympathy. Oh, are you hurting? We're supposed to weep with those that weep. Amen? Suffer with those that suffer. But not sympathetically take them out of what God's doing in their life. Don't pull your brother down from the cross. Did you know that soul, you got to keep your finger on this. 1 Corinthians 2:14. A couple more places. We're bringing the plane in. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Yes, we are. Just keep your finger there. It says, for the soulish man, this is how I reason the Greek, the soulish man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Now I want to show you something. Soulish people cannot comprehend spiritual realities. Soulish believers, the reality of the cross, the notion of self-denial, or a crucified lifestyle makes no sense to a soulish believer. For most, Christianity is all about blessings and abundance and benefits and rewards and victories and triumphs rather than undoing and confronting and forsaking, surrendering, yielding, dying, and repenting. Most of the word faith teaching, boy, I hadn't hit on that in this conference yet, have I? I oppose and despise the word faith movement. It is the biggest Gnostic heresy of this generation. And this is one reason we keep our church small, because I absolutely oppose that garbage, and so many people are deceived by it. And it is a deception, bar none. It's a plastic, superficial excuse for genuine Christianity. And that television station, TBN, I'm not saying periodically there may not be good stuff, but it mostly vomits out garbage, heretical garbage, of how Christianity is all about me, money. This, it's garbage, it's heresy. It's worse than existing at all in some ways. I think we'd be the better off not having that thing. Some of the things, by the way, I go to our website, got some good stuff on there. Quotes, direct quotes from Paul Crouch and Benny Hinn and all about a lot of these guys. Direct quotes, even Marilyn, what's her name? Direct quotes of garbage, mind science, occultic stuff, and they don't know what they're doing. I believe all of these people love Jesus. Don't get me wrong. I believe they love the Lord. I believe they were sitting there. They love the Lord with all their heart. They're going to heaven. But I'm telling you, if they have that kind of proximity and minister to tens and hundreds of thousands of people, somebody's got to say, that's error. That's wrong. Mind science, occulted garbage. I find if they don't embrace deliverance, they're likely into the new age. It's that simple. If you're not going to embrace deliverance, which is in the word, you're going to drift into the new age movement. It's so full in the church. It's gotten that way. And the new age is everywhere. And permeated its fingers and its tentacles in every fabric of our culture now. I remember when it first came out back in 83, 84, Hinduism and Buddhism and the philosophies began to creep in. We just began to be aware of it in the early 80s. Remember that, Kent? Remember, Kent goes way back with me. Back when I was teaching tape number 15 and 20. Today is 104.6. 104.7. And we got Marilyn who was that lady? Hidden Dangers of the Rainbow. Constance Cumby's book came out. And we were amazed at the new, and it is everywhere. It's in the churches. And you know what? I'm convinced in these end times, if you don't embrace the whole gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and learn how to not just fight spiritual warfare, learn how to cast out demons. Because everybody wants to fight spiritual warfare and do this territorial warfare and all these prayer walks and all this stuff. That's all fine and good, but are you doing what Jesus did? And what did Jesus do? You don't see Jesus doing all these great prayer walks. Look, I'm going to really kick a cow here because this is so sacred in the charismatic movement. Prayer walks and intercession groupings. Look, I'm tired of this stuff with these pastors. And when I get a chance, I stick it because I speak of what Jesus did. You know what Jesus did? Let me tell you what Jesus did. Jesus took a bunch of guys. This is all he did. Not complicated. Now I got all these pastors, unity, pastoral things we're going to bring. Look, Jesus has got a bunch of guys. Said, look, he went out and he did this. He healed the sick. He opened the blind eyes. He opened the deaf ears. He healed the lame. He cast out devils. He said, now come and watch me doing this. And then he sent out 70, 12. He sent them out to do it. To do what? To heal the sick, to cast out demons, to raise the dead, to cleanse the lepers, and to preach the gospel to the poor. That's what he said to do. And they came, he said, freely receive, freely give. That's what he said to do. They didn't go organize all this stuff. They just went and did the works of the kingdom to need it. And then they came back one day. They said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us through thy name. He said, I know. I saw Satan fall as lightning from heaven. That's how you bring down principalities. Now, I believe there's time and place in certain windows where you can address principalities, and I have, and we know the one over Pasadena. Believe me, he knows us, we know him. We know where he sits, we know his name. We've been in this thing a long time. I know the one over Houston, that's why I live in Pasadena. He appeared to me one night in 1982. Put my tail between my legs for 2 years, and getting near spiritual warfare for 2 years after seeing that nightmare. Long story, not going to go into it here. Bottom line is, the real way to come against territorial spirits is to do what Jesus did. He sent them out two by two to just cast out demons and preach the gospel to the poor, and that's what weakened the principality and brought him down. And that's when he said, I saw Satan as far as lightning. I don't think he's referring to some other event that was going on right there at that moment. You're weakening the principality over this area as you do the works of the kingdom. Just do what Jesus did. Why is that so complicated? But we Americans, we always going for some movement. What's the new movement? We read Charisma Magazine, we go to TDL, who's the big conference, we're the big conference there, what's the big whoever. Look, I've been in this thing 31 years, long up into enough movements, it's just another wave. And waves, when they go by you, they go by you. And then there's another one. And after a while you go, these are just waves. I'm standing on the rock. The truth is what Jesus did. So we finally decided, look, we've been there. We've done, over the years, all this stuff. Believe me, we've done our deal. We've done some weird deals. We've done them. You know what we're doing now? You know what our big vision is now? On Thursday nights and every other Sunday, we get teamed by two. We go in the neighborhoods. We have little maps. And we knock on doors. And we look people in the eyeballs. So where are you at with Jesus? God? and we confront them with Jesus Christ and the Ten Commandments. We hit them with the Ten Commandments. Or if they're humble, we hit them with grace. If they're proud, you hit them with the law. If they're humble, you hit them with grace. That's what Jesus did. Rich man came, he said, what's written in the law? Get in the law. You give people the law, the Ten Commandments, if they're full of themselves. Because the commandments are there to show them their sin, right? But if they're humble, you give them grace. What did he do to the poor woman that was already being beat up by the Sadducees and Pharisees, remember, for adultery? All he gave her was mercy. But those full of themselves, they need to hear the law. And all we learn to do is go out and witness two by two and pray for the sick and try to cast out devils. We hadn't raised anybody from the dead yet. But I'd like to have a chance. And you know what? That's going to do more to deal with this principality over this area for this little work. Now, this little work is just a little work in this big city. There's 100 churches in Pasadena. And so we're not going to do a whole lot, but at least we're doing our little part. Am I making sense? Clear in the air. Have you seen how, for those of you who have really been in this charismatic thing, it has gotten so fuzzy and complicated. Let's just get back to the Word. What's in the Word? Something about Americans. We've got to just make it all complicated. That's why I love to go outside the country for about a week or two. It gets all clear. Amen? That's why I love David Hogan. Y'all know David Hogan, the missionary from southern Mexico? This guy is famous for raising the dead. Had many, many people risen. And he's a Louisiana boy. And he's simple. And he wouldn't even come to the States for a few years. He hated it. He just hated being here because of the religion. But finally, the Lord's conviction, he comes here. He preaches a simple message, powerful message. It's just simple gospel. Just do the works. He talks about down in the Indian villages. Are they unbelievable, unbelievable things? Lady fell off a truck, severed her arm, was falling off. They prayed. It instantly went back totally. They came up to a river going to a meeting. A raging river. They drove down into the river. We're driving on the bottom of the riverbed, and it was dark, so he turned his lights on. Came up out of the other side. The principality of that air appeared to them in a massive cloud of fire. I'm telling you, this guy, he's got a hold of the real thing. Can I run? Because he's out there doing it, healing the sick, praying for the dead. You know what we do here? We cast out the sick. We preach to the demons. No, we preach to the dead. We raise the demons. Oh, Lord. Okay. Getting back. Where are we at? Okay, well, let's go to the third one. I got to look for that airport. Luke 17:26. Natives are getting restless. I'm flying the plane in, I promise you. Luke 17:26. We're going to two more. We're looking at the four areas where Jesus said the soul must die. Luke 17:26. You there? This is an interesting one. Times. For as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate and drank, married wives, were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and wiped them all out, destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, they ate and drank, bought, sold, planted, builded, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In other words, life's just going to be like it goes on. And that day, when the Son of Man comes, he which shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff in the house. Now, this is important. This is the context. He's talking about your stuff in your house. You with me? Let him not come down to take it away. Don't go grabbing your stuff. And he that's in the field, don't go running back to the house to get your stuff. He says, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife? He said, don't look back. Then look at the context. Then he says, whoever will seek to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. There he goes again. He's talking about destroying your soul and doing your soul. Now, he's referring to stuff in the house. Remember, the first time he referred to relationships. The second time, to self-preservation. But now he's referring to stuff in the house. be willing to lose your life, your soul. Now listen carefully. A soulless life easily attaches itself to this world's goods and things. A soulless Christian tends to be attached to things. Materialism, material goods. Things have a way of possessing and keeping your soul alive. Can you hear an amen? Many of us, we migrate to things when we feel down. We go to whatever. There's certain things in our life that if we were to take it away, it's almost like ripping a soul tie out of us. Let me ask you a question. Do you own your car? Or does your car own you? How about your guitar? How about whatever, your clothes? Do you own them or do they own you? So in this area, he's talking about God's got to do something. What I'm talking about here, these are the kinds of things that keep us connected to demons because they work through the soul. When you stand up for what's right in relationships, when you determine, okay, to not wallow in self-pity, walk in righteousness before the Lord, and when you determine not to get all stuck with things, you're giving the demons less ground to keep you in bondage. A man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses, Christ said in Luke. A man's life does not consist in abundance of things he possesses. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, Bill Gates, who just this week, Forbes magazine, again listed him as the richest man in the world, although he's 11 billion shorter, and that's sad, and I sent him a note consoling him. Bill Gates, who at one point was the richest man in the history of man, I guess other than Solomon, I don't know, once was asked about his relationship with God. And his comment was, that does not make logical sense. Well, it makes sense. This is the guy who is the brilliant code writer, you know, on the order of brilliance as far as writing code and software. But the problem is he's so strong in his soul, in his intellect, he sees no need in his spirit. You know, you can be strong in your emotions. You can be whatever you're strong in. You know, Jesus once said how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for what? A camel to go through the eye of a needle. Now, you know, it didn't just mean possessions. You can be rich in, if you're rich in intellect or rich in talent, highly talented people often will not come to Christ because that's their idol. That's what they lean to for sufficiency. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, look among yourselves, brother. You see not many mighty or noble among you. Can you know what I mean? God picks low-life scum like us. Come on. Have you noticed there's not a whole lot, and so forgive me if you have one, but there's not a whole string of BMWs and Mercedes sitting on that parking lot. We never get normal people here. Of course, I don't know if that's normal. You know what normal is? You know, the husband has a nice job, and the wife, you know, she sits and makes the dinner, and they got the 2.3 kids, you know, and they're... You have their little thing in the afternoon, everything's fine on a nice green lawn with a white picket fence. You know, it's just normal. Are there any of those left in America? But we don't get those normal people. But we usually get the normal people when one of them has gone nuts and the other one is suicidal and or the kid has gotten into some kind of whatever. And then they called. I had a lady not call me the other day, a few weeks ago, something about her kid had on the walls of his room all these posters of these occult groups, these rock groups, black. I mean, he painted his walls black in his room. A parent that would let the kid paint the walls black. Hello. I mean, there must be something wrong here. And then all these posters of demons and fangs and upside down crosses. And she called me, she says, do you think there's a problem? could he be into something bad? Nah, it's a phase. You know, that's why she called me. Hello? Normal person called me. Why that normal person called me? Because demonic stuff was getting so out there, she knew. And she needed help. Okay. The last place, John 12:23. I promise, it's the last place we're going to look. And we're going to have some prayer. John 12:23. And Jesus answered and said, the hour has come, the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. Look at this. He that loves his life will lose it. He that keeps his life in this world will preserve it. Now what's really interesting is this time, the other times it was the word apolomai, but at this time, the Greek, he that hates, his life, the King James, that word literally means detests. And the life word, there is the word soul. Jesus here is saying, and this is where I want to close this thought. He's talking about the principle of resurrection life. And this is the key to deliverance. Except a corn of wheat or an acorn falls in the ground and dies, it abides alone. But you know, that hard shell has got to break and that life inside has got to come out. But if it dies, it'll bring forth much fruit. Christ was prophesying, frankly, about his own impending death. Now let's examine that verse a bit, verse 24. And see if it doesn't apply to you. Except a corn of wheat falls in the ground and dies, it abides alone. Is that how your versions read, abides alone? Hello? You know what he's saying? I want you to get this. Until you die, you're alone. Say that again. When you're born again, until you die, you're very much alone. Because you're trapped in your soul. And God never meant a believer to live behind the shield of himself. That's why he says you have to detest your soul. That's your mind. Your emotions. You have to destroy its power to live from it. If you're going to ever come out from the shell and live life. Life is not lived through the soul. The soul is the breeding ground for the demonic. Life is lived in the spirit. It talks about walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If we live in the spirit, let's walk in the spirit. That has to do with crucifixion. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But not I. God forbid I should glory save in the cross. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh. What does this crucifixion mean? It takes a nail broken through the shell to bring out the life. Anyone ever broke a coconut shell? I was trying to get the milk out once. Finally, I took a hammer and smashed it, and the milk came out. I was all over the walls. Sometimes God has to smash us. He says, if you fall on a rock, you'll be broken. But if the rock falls on you, what? We've got to come. Do you know until that happens, you're alone? And most people are alone. They may have lots of people in their life. They may have friends and family and church members, but they're really alone because they don't have that intimacy with him. See, Jesus said, I'm not alone in John 8, but my Father is with me. See, Jesus, it was crowded even when he was alone. When he was alone. In fact, I think he had more fun alone than when he was with people. Because he had this openness, open heaven with God. You know, you are really the best with people when you're really happy being alone. When you can be with yourself, okay, and be fulfilled, you're a blessing around people. It's people that don't like to be alone because it's lonely, and they get around people tend to be clingy. you know, tend to be just kind of syrupy and ooky, and the people you feel guilty around all the time because you just don't want to be around them, but you know you need to got it because you're saved. You know what I mean? And they bug you, and they come up with these little sprickly things, and you don't know what you're feeling, but you need to be nice, and you just kind of steer away from them. You're, come on! Everybody knows somebody like that. There was this guy back at Redeemer years ago, and I know you know him, Kim, but I'm not going to say his name, but there'd be three or four of us sitting in a circle, and he would always kind of come up and go, And you'd be talking, you'd kind of open the circle, let him, and then he'd have to hear what you were talking about, and you have to, you know what I'm talking about? And then when he was in, he'd go to another circle. Trove, you're nuts, man. You know, I think that guy God sent into that church, hello? Teach us how, nobody knew how to love him. Because that guy was very much alone. He was trapped behind this fear of rejection, his torment. So he just didn't realize he was exacerbating the problem by sticking his nose in. He was repulsive, but actually he was coming from, you know what he really needed? Somebody to love him. And it was real difficult to love somebody like that. But God always has some people in the church with that much grace can do it. That's why it's a body ministry. You know, those people come to this church, and in my soul, I don't have a clue how to love them. They just push that button in me. And I'm sure glad the church is more than just me. Because those other people, they don't have a button. And they can love them, you know, and I can be nice to them, and they can love them, and then God can deal with me. Teach me about my pride. And because usually, you know, the truth is, you know the reason it's tough to love that person? Because usually there's something in them that's in me they've been dealt with. Hello? That's usually the deal. It's a little mirror thing. Being alone speaks of believers with no depth of relationship, shallow spiritual walk, intermittent release, periodic power, occasional joy, and it's hard to find God. Ask somebody, well, what's the Lord doing in your life? I don't know. The soul envelops and confines the spirit as a husk does to a kernel. Or grain. Think of the demons as insects inside the husk. You ever open up a pecan and they got insects in there? That's demons. See, the meat is in the pecan. You got to break it open and there was a hole there and the demons get in. The insects get in. Only as you detest soulishness can our spirit life be released. Okay, here's the solution. Bring us to a conclusion. We're going to look at more verses. How can you detest? You know, I believe you, the way you can cease to rely on and live through your soul. You want to know the real way, and this is tough. And you know it's true when I tell you, but something you're not going to want to hear it. But it's the truth. You must incorporate spiritual disciplines in your life that are excruciating to your soul. Now, hear me a minute. Have you ever heard the word excruciating? I'm going to get right out here in your face because some of y'all are falling asleep. Man, it's 5 to 4 in an afternoon. You've been going all day. You know, I've got to do something to keep you awake. What does excruciating mean? Do you know where that word came from? This is a fascinating word, excruciating. The crux of the word excruciating has the word crucifixion in the middle of it. Excruciating literally means the pain of a crucifixion. That's what it means. Someone said, that's excruciating. Bingo! I'm crucified with Christ. Isn't Christianity great? This is the fine print they didn't tell you about. Come, play Just As I Am one more time. Come to the altar. Joy and peace with Jesus. Hi, yes. Shake the preacher's hand. Do you accept Jesus? How do I accept Jesus? You're saved, brother. And the Holy Ghost says, man, I got a job. Amen? That's the fine print. Excruciating. And you know the way to break the shell? Is you have to embrace excruciating disciplines. You have to. to apply to your soul that which is excruciating to yourself. I thought I remember Jesus saying, if anyone will follow me, let him take up his couch. What did he say? Cross and deny himself. This is a new notion. You don't hear big sermons. It's interesting. We had a big conference. The title of the conference is, you know, big in the Charisma magazine, Excruciating Disciplines for the Believer.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.